14 through 18, which is on the back of your bulletin, the highlighted part is what I'm going to preach on today. Just the belt of truth. But let's read this section together. Ephesians 6, 14 through 18. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Amen. Father, as we stand this morning as a church and as a congregation, we again recognize and accept the fact that if we are in Christ, we are engaged in a supernatural spiritual warfare that we cannot cope with by ourselves. And yet we are placed in your army, and you have given us clothing, armor, weapons of offense and defense. And so we ask that you help us to come under your word today, that each and every one of us will find ourselves standing before you first and to reckon with you and who you are and what you've done for us in Christ, that we can stand or kneel or bow humbly before you, humbled by your majesty, humbled by the grace that you give, by the forgiveness that comes by way of that grace. We pray for our children as they also take part in coming under the word of God, that you bless their time together and they will learn early to what it is to be a soldier of Christ in the pure way and in the right way, in the way that the word of God trains them up. So bless their time. And help us, Lord, we pray, to attend fully to your word today, for we know we need you. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So last week, we ended our time with hands held high in submission. Why was it necessary to have our hands held high in submission? Well, because we were a people who desire to be made strong in the strength of the Lord, right? And in the power of his might. And we postured ourselves that way under his protection and provision, ready to be clothed with his armor. Here I am, ready to be made strong as we put on the armor, yes, but as he really clothes us with this, doesn't he? Right? It's his armor that we are to put on. And why do we need it? Why do we need armor when we have such a victor? I mean, our God is like, he's awesome. He is all powerful, all knowing, ever present. He's already won the battle. Clearly, he has won the battle by his death on the cross, by his resurrection from the grave, from his ascension to heaven where he's seated at the right hand, from the giving of his spirit, through the growth of the church down through the ages. Clearly the victor. Right? And yet, here we are being told to put on the full armor of God. Why? The text told us last week, so that we may take our stand against the devil's schemes. Because why? We are in a battle that is so real. The enemy is real. And the nature and the scope of the battle is supernatural. Remember last week we said we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Even though we wage this spiritual war in the physical realm, we get tired and bruised and beaten, right? But it's ultimately a spiritual battle. It's angelic. It's an angelic warfare. Evil angels, fallen angels, the devil and all his demons, and real angels. That's fascinating, isn't it? There's an angelic warfare going on, and by virtue of us being now on God's side, we have been drawn into it, whether you like it or not. We have been drawn into the battle, and the battle has been won, but the victory spoils have not yet been fully consummated. That's the way God has worked it out. There's an ongoing battle going on, even though the war has been won. So, being on God's side, that means we are targets. We are targets of the enemy of God. The enemy, the devil, hates God, and therefore he hates anyone who loves God. He hates us in Christ with a passion. There's nothing he likes about you if you are a Christian. He only wishes the worst for you. And he will accomplish that in any way he can. And in order to take part in the battle with the enemy, we have to know who he is and what he's capable of and what he's doing and where he is. And these are some of the things we looked at last week that cause us to think that, okay, we cannot take this one on in our own strength. We learn that he is, some S's here, he is strong, very strong. He is smart, smarter than you. He is subtle, sneaky. He is seductive. He'll use anything. He is sinister. He's all that and more. That's just a few S's. He is a slanderer, an accuser. He acts, masquerades like an angel of light. So he's a cunning deceiver. He's a liar. There is absolutely no truth in him at all. And he is a murderer from the beginning. And he's like a roaring lion who prowls around seeking to devour those who are kind of astray. You know, when you see those National Geographic things on TV and that those big cats, they just get the little weak one on the end. And you know, oh no, there he is, the little guy on the end, slowing down. He's been separated from the pack. I like it when they get away sometimes, but sometimes they don't. And they're devoured. Right? That's what Satan's like. He likes to fend you off. He likes to just, together they have this little plan and they're, oh, there's a weak Christian. He's our next target, our next victim. It's real. The devil, this enemy, real. He has no virtue at all. Only vice. He is incapable of showing mercy. He defies goodness. He is filled with hate. That is why we hold our hands up in submission to the one who is greater than he who is in the world. Because the enemy is the god of this age, isn't he? He's the prince of the power of the air. He is the evil one. The world is in his power by God's permission. So that is why we hold our hands high with our eyes also looking to him and our heart devoted to him and our ears opened to listen to him and our mouth ready to speak to him. So our senses with which we do all the things, they are physical, but we use all those even in the supernatural warfare realm. So, hands held high, eyes upward, ears open, hearts devoted, recognizing that as we sit here in Christ, nice and comfortable, on the last Sunday of August, cool 72 outside. The rest of the day awaiting us. Indian summer coming. We're at war. There's a warfare for our souls and for the souls of Pacifica. But the church is in Pacifica. Oh, the Satan says there are churches there, but may they never grow. Oh, maybe grow in attendance, that's fine. Fill the church with attendees, that's no problem. But with Christians who are on their knees and putting on the armor of God, no, we can't have that. And so the enemy has infiltrated every possible place of influence, of impact, to have his way with us. So we need armor, don't we? And the purpose of the armor is that we may stand against the devil and his schemes in the evil day. And these are evil days. They may not look it all the time. Well, they do, but we can easily downplay it. The armor is described in verse 14 through 18. We just described it. We would do well to become very familiar with the armor of God. And if you're looking at it again in your text, in your Bible, you'll see there are six parts ascribed with, they are given actual physical parts. And we said last week there's actually seven parts. The seventh part is one that isn't, no part ascribed to it, but it's going to be prayer, which is just purely spiritual. And it covers everything. But the six parts of the armor that we look at, they are normally broken up into two groups of three. And while the image is often given of a heavily clad Roman foot soldier, often thought of as the one being chained next to Paul in prison, which is what he was writing, it's unlikely that the soldier was clad with his sword and shield and everything and helmet as if he's going to battle when he was just with Paul. Nonetheless, the image is vivid in that day. But the imagery of this text that we just read is also strongly taken from the Old Testament imagery of Yahweh and Messiah. And I'll show you a few of them. So turn to Isaiah 11. Turn your Bible. The Paul is swimming in the Old Testament imagery, and he uses it in his writings, which is good to see. So that, yes, it's nice to think of it as being a Roman soldier, which is probably true, but more than anything, the word of God also gives Paul his bearings. In chapter 11, verse 5 of Isaiah, speaking of the branch, the shoot who had come from the stump of Jesse, the Spirit of the Lord, speaking of the Messiah who would come. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now, Paul doesn't just take it and copy it. He modifies it for his purpose. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is speaking of Messiah, the suffering servant. Turn to Isaiah 49, verse 2. Well, all of these will be in Isaiah 49:2, I believe. Again, speaking of the servant of the Lord. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. This image of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Turn over to 52:7. 52:7. Again, speaking of the coming salvation of God. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. That talks about the gospel of peace as your shoes fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's the imagery there. And then 59:17. 59:17. Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. These are not exact words that Paul takes, but certainly this image is in his head, and he modifies it for his purposes. He will also mention in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 the same language. He uses warfare language, soldier language, quite often. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, he says this, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." This is typical language in the Word of God. So the first group of the armor is those parts which are actually fixed and attached to the body. That would be the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes. The belt pointing to, the physical belt pointing to the essential nature of what he's really getting at, the spiritual part, which is truth. The breastplate pointing to the real issue at hand is righteousness. And the shoes fitted on the feet, pointing to what is really meant is the readiness for the gospel of peace. Both to be proclaiming the gospel of peace as you go, but also to be in peace yourself with the gospel of peace that he brings. The second group is parts which are actually unattached. They are actually held or placed. That would be the shield. The shield of what? Of faith. And it's not just a little shield that you can go like this. It's a big, massive, like 4 foot by 2 foot piece of defense that covers the entire body. Massive. The helmet of salvation. It wasn't like attached, so you can't take it off. It was a big helmet that was placed on the head, protecting the head, but not attached. And thirdly, the sword, which is described as the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And then prayer at all times, in all circumstances, praying for all the saints as a continual spirit in which this armor is to be put on and lived by. But today, we're just going to look at one, just the belt of truth. So that should be easy, right? Can you manage one piece? Today, we are going to be challenged to ask ourselves if we have already fastened, girded around the waist, the belt of truth. Because this is the first and the foundational piece that absolutely has to be in place, without which we can't even engage. Can't even engage in the battle without the belt of truth. But before we look at the belt of truth, I want to consider some of the schemes of the devil, that mighty yet fallen foe. These are some of his schemes. Remember, he is powerful. He is methodical. He is purposeful. He's intense. Talk about intense. He's relentless. MacArthur, in his commentary on that, has a whole bunch of schemes. He had about 9. I'm just going to condense it to a few, because I think he repeats himself a lot. But he says our greatest strength as a Christian is to trust God, isn't it? Some may trust in chariots, some may trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of our God. Isn't that our greatest strength? Absolute trust in God. So what do you think one of Satan's schemes is? To cause us to distrust God, isn't it? Don't trust God. And how does he do that? He likes to cast doubt on the truthfulness of God's word. He did it in the beginning, in the garden. And there are not a few Christians who have wondered, having come to a knowledge of the truth and said, I believe in God's word. And then later on down the road, you find them, I'm not sure anymore. I'm not so sure if I believe it's the infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient word of God. I think it's got some chinks. can't trust it as much as I thought I could, so I'm going a little off on a bit of a tangent, or bringing other truths in to come alongside it, to bolster it. Right? Distrust the Word of God. It's not all sufficient. It's not altogether true. Don't trust. You trust the Word of God for your life. That's it. It's the Word of the living God. Amen? This is the Word of God. We can't budge. The enemy will cause you to distrust God through His Word. Did God really say that in the Scripture? He didn't mean that. He meant this. And as a result of that, the enemy causes within the church, especially heresy, false teachers, false teachings that just confuse people. In the New Testament, most of the letters are written in part to confront heresy, right? Galatians 1. I'm astonished, Paul says, that you're already turning to another gospel. What happened? Who snuck in after we preached the gospel to you? What's going on? And Paul had to refute that even in the first decades. Acts 20, when Paul is kneeling down with the Ephesian elders, imploring them to continue to be shepherds of the flock, he says, even now, there are wolves coming in amongst you, causing distrust over trust. So that people don't understand doctrine, they get confused by the doctrines of God. Would you agree that if we are confused on what we believe in our doctrine, that kind of renders us somewhat ineffective for the battle? Doesn't it? We have to know what we believe. We have to know what we stand on and what we won't budge on. The great doctrines of God. We'll look at them a little bit briefly later. The enemy will use persecution aimed at weakening resolve, undermining any victories you have with persecution that may come your way afterwards. And so hindering effective ministry. You know how effective ministry, it looks, everything's up and running and everyone seems to be on target and on board and there's a unity, and then all of a sudden something happens. And it's like, wow, what happened? Well, so-and-so didn't show up, or so-and-so said this. Or, well, there's also an enemy who is stirring things as good as he can, and he hates effective ministry. He'll do anything to destroy what he recognizes effective ministry. He knows when the Spirit of God is working amongst the saints. And when that happens, when he sees it, there he is, causing or by opposing, especially leaders, pastors and elders, teachers. Just target them. That's why leaders need to be prayed for, right? And pastors need to be prayed for all the time. Workers get burned out and tired, discouraged. Yes, the flesh is involved. Yes, the world is involved. But you have this schemer working hard. The devil leads Christians into a sense of being conformed back to the pattern of the world, back into worldliness, which would result in hypocrisy, back into materialism and consumerism and comfort and overindulgence and pleasure and all the things that life can afford. Can cause people to think more of their outward reputation than their inner spirituality. What you see is more important than who I really am. Image is everything, the enemy says. And then persuading us to trust in our own resources, which would just be a disaster, isn't it? A false sense of confidence where you may have the right doctrine. We might become very well versed in the Scriptures and say, wow, I really know the Bible well now. Didn't used to, but now I know it really well. And the danger of that goes to the head, and there's the right doctrine but the wrong devotion. And we begin to trust ourselves. Last week I quoted a portion of a hymn that was written by Martin Luther in this very realm of spiritual warfare. A mighty fortress is our God. Listen to the text. I'm going to read the whole text today. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. It's number 26, if you want to follow it. Did we in our own strength confide, our battle would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gift are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. What a great song. Luther was in the throes of spiritual warfare that not many may have endured. And he stood firm against the schemes of the devil. Satan tempts us to direct disobedience. The word of God says, be faithful. He says, be faithless. Be pure, the word of God says. He says, be impure. Be content, the word of God says. Be covetous. Be truthful. Just be relevant. Live by faith, the word of God says. Live by sight, the enemy says. It's good to know the devil's schemes, right? But here's an important point. As we consider the schemes of the devil, being aware of his schemes is not our defense. That doesn't count. Oh, I'm aware of his ways. That is not a defense. Trusting in God's provision to meet and defeat his schemes is our defense. It's a difference, isn't it? Trusting in God's provision and his armor and his ways to overcome and withstand, that is our defense, not just being aware of it. Hence the need for the armor of God. So, Paul says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The foundational piece without which we're not going to engage. Let's look at it in the physical sense first, and then in the spiritual sense, which is the essential sense. Any Roman soldier or a soldier, or even an ordinary man in those days, in Near Eastern times, with the long flowing robes, or the soldier would have a big piece of cloth as an undergarment, like a one piece. And when not in action, it would be just loose and flowing. When it was time for action, the first thing he would have to do is to cinch up everything with the belt, to hold it all together. Otherwise, if he started to run, you can't run with flowing robes on. It's hard, isn't it? You trip, you fall. It's kind of awkward. You have no good if everything's not tucked in together. You know, it's like with sports, how you just have to have perfect sports gear now. bad sports game. Oh, this is not right. It doesn't feel right. How much more in this warfare? To have everything cinched up where it holds everything together. And the belt, which is normally leather, would be used to just bring it all in together, the undergarments, and cinch it all up so it would render the relaxed, previously relaxed and unprepared soldier, it would put him in the, prepare him, dressed, ready for action. That's before he starts putting all the pieces on. But this is the first essential part. And it frees up the hands. And it prepares, and as you put on the armor, you prepare your mind. Isn't that the case when you're getting dressed for a game? Right, you put on your shirt, put on your cleats, start doing that, put on the shin pads. Right, Antonio? Getting ready for the game. Got a, who are we playing today? Oh, top of the league. Playing top of the league today. They got some really good players. Oh, we're ready. And we get ready. How much more in the spiritual battle that we have? The fastening of the belt of truth then prepared the soldier for action, allowed freedom of movement, so the actual armor could now be put on. In Luke 12, Jesus uses the same language, this terminology. Acts 12, 35 and onwards, he talks about you must be ready. In Luke 12, Jesus says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. Luke 12, 35 and 36. So that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. That dress himself for service is the same language as girding yourself with truth. Getting ready for action. Cinching up everything that is ready. 1 Peter 1:3. Flip back to the back of the Bible. 1 Peter 1:3. Peter, who knows what it is to be in spiritual warfare as much as anyone. 1 Peter 1:13, sorry. Uses the same terminology as girding up. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Christ. That term, preparing your minds for action, it's the same terminology. Gird yourself. Fasten on that belt of truth. So this putting on the belt of truth, it's an essential preparation that starts at the beginning. So looking at it in the spiritual sense, what is Paul meaning by truth? Fasten on the belt of truth. What is Paul meaning by truth? Well, in Ephesians, Paul has already given us indication in chapter 1. He has told us that in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It involves the gospel of salvation. In chapter 4, verse 25, we are told to speak the truth. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And in chapter 5, 8, and 9, we are called to walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Paul is, without question, I think, referring to, not necessarily only, but the body of truth that we hold as Christians. The doctrines that we hold to. What we believe about the nature and character of God. And the character of man and our need for salvation. With God, the nature of the Father, the Son, the Spirit. The doctrine of salvation, redemption, how God brought about our redemption. And all those big words that we learn, like election and adoption and regeneration and sanctification and justification and glorification, all those big words that scare people, we fasten those around. That's part of the belt of truth. We know where we stand. We know what we believe. The doctrine of the church. We know what the church is. That's the truth. We've wrapped it around ourselves. We understand the nature and character of the enemy. We're not blind. We're not being blindsided. Why? Because we know. We know from the scripture the doctrine of Satan. We know it's all coming to an end. We don't know exactly how, but we know the king is coming again. We know that. So we're not going to be swayed to think that isn't going to happen. There's an end in sight. The redemptive plan is going somewhere. We are part of it. So no doubt there is a belt of truth, a body of truth that we have come to know, and we hold on to it. And we're not going to give it up. We're not going to say, well, that doesn't work. It's not about whether it works or not, it's whether it's true. And we anchor it on the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And we are to hold it and grow in it. Now, you also know that in order to put on the belt of truth yourself, it requires deliberate and diligent action, doesn't it? That each one of us has to engage in understanding what the truth is all about. So we can't rely on others all the time throughout our Christian lives just to tell us. It requires that the soldier become prepared personally. Which means, it doesn't mean exactly this, but it does mean we do have to go to school. We do have to engage with the minds God has given us, the thoughts, to engage in meaningful interaction with the Word of God so that we may grow. That means it takes effort. It takes exercise and practice and reading and studying and praying and all those things. It doesn't just happen. And that's why the church provides, that's why we're here today, opening the Word. And our Sunday school and our teaching, we wish we could do more. But it's vital that the truth is taught and attended to by the soldiers. So we have the body of truth, but it's more than just objective truth, isn't it? It's a truth that is actually alive. It's a truth that actually gets into the warp and woof of our life and we incarnate the truth. And it becomes the way we think. And it molds us and it makes us and it moves us and motivates us to become not just the way we think, but also the way we act, right? So the truth is, you know, if you're not committed to something, really, and you're asked to do great things, you'll probably bail eventually, right? Don't you think? You just won't be willing to die. I mean, these apostles, these people in that first century, because it was pretty dangerous there, they were willing to lay their lives down if necessary for the truth. And they were okay with that because they had it fastened around their entire being, and it was part of who they were. It was objective truth that they could say, oh yes, here's the truth. Here's the truth. I believe all the Bible. But it was more than that. It had worked its way down into their heart, mind, and soul. And it was who they were, people of the Word. So what Paul is saying is, as we start putting on the armor of God, we have to be people who believe in the truth of God's revealed word. It is subjective. We take it into our whole life. It governs us, is the word we often use. We are governed by the Word of God in all areas of life. How many? All. You mean this, not some that I can like slide by on? No. No, you're not allowed to slide by on any areas of life. Everything has to come under the Word of God. Everything, everything. Wouldn't it be ridiculous if it didn't include everything? Just like take your pick, like top 10, take your top 8. The other two, just do your own thing. It requires total commitment. So we speak this word in defense. We speak it against the enemy directly, even though I don't think when Paul is going to go in and say that we use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Yes, we can actually rebuke Satan if we need to. But that's not the only thing he's talking about. He's going to be talking about we're speaking it in defense, just proclaiming the word, speaking the word to ourselves, preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. Because when you are in the heat of battle and you're just getting hammered by the enemy and everything's going wrong, you may be thinking, is this for real? Is this really? Can I just like go AWOL for a minute? Can I just lay it aside? I'm taking the armor off. I'm not playing anymore. It's not a game. You can't leave. When you come to realize that the Christ took upon himself on the cross our wretched sin. And he died the death he died for you as a sinner. And he not only faced the wrath of the devil, who tortured him as much as he possibly could, he endured the wrath of his heavenly Father, who poured out all the wrath on his sinless sacrificial Son for the likes of you and me. Stunning. The scandal of the cross, they call it. Shouldn't have happened. Happened. For us. What a savior. And so we are wise, I mean that's not the right word, to consider the total commitment necessary for us to walk with our Savior, given the total commitment he gave for us on that cross that day, as long ago as it was relevant. Well, what does the belt of truth do when it is fastened around our waist, around our loins? Well, it's part of being strengthened in the Lord, isn't it? Be strong in the Lord. Be made strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The word of God, the truth that is both external and internal, it makes us strong in the strength of his might. And we become better soldiers, right? Oh, to be better armed with the word of God, with the truth, when we stand up in the marketplace and face the questions of people who have real good questions, skeptical questions, but real honest questions about the word of God. And we tend to like, can I get back to you? Or we're not equipped enough. And we want to become better. Well, the belt of truth, when we pay attention to it and keep it tight. You know, some belts, when you notice how sometimes when you put on a belt or something, you're trying to hold things together, it gets loose. You have to keep tightening it up. We have to go back and make sure that thing's cinched, right? So that we don't lose our effectiveness. So we become better soldiers, but what else does the belt of truth do for us? John 8, Jesus, in John chapter 8, 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The word of God, the belt of truth, has that capacity to set you free. Free from what? Free from your sin, the penalty of your sin. Free from yourself. Free from us having to worry about ourselves and our image and our reputation and all those things. Free to serve Christ. Free from what other people think of us. Just free. Free to serve. When Jesus said, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." That is what it means, in part, to have the belt of truth wrapped around your waist. Jesus said later on in chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, praying to his Father, chapter 17, he appealed to the Father to say, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." The belt of truth has a sanctifying capacity where? In the inner man. Inner holiness. And as 1 Peter 1:13 says, it prepares us, presents us ready for effective service in all circumstances of warfare. And lastly, James 4:7-8. James 4:7-8. It's not so much directly the truth, but the whole, but because this is foundational. James 4, you talk about being armed for and positionally ready. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Like, hands up, eyes open, just ready. That's the first thing. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And here's a promise. He will flee from you. He will flee from you when? When we submit ourselves to God. He will resist. Verse 8, draw near to God. So we submit, but we don't just submit and do nothing. We actually draw in that position of submission. We draw near to God, which is an amazing thing to think of, that we actually can draw near to God, that he bids us come. He allows us to draw near to him. Why? Because his son has given us access to the throne of grace. We are invited to come into his presence. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So you've got, when we submit ourselves to God in this instance with the belt of truth first going on, that is in essence drawing near to God. He will draw near to us. And while that is happening, what is the devil doing? He's fleeing. If you're wondering why the devil is pestering you all the time, he's always there to get off us. He's always hounding us. We're always aware of this spiritual oppression and darkness and desires and temptation and lust and passions that are sinful. It may be because we're not submitted first to God and we're not drawing near to him. We're giving him a foothold. We're not treating him as seriously as we ought to. We may be trusting ourselves. We may not have the belt of truth buckled around the waist. These are spiritual disciplines we have to do. You can't really do it. You can't physically. Yes, physically you can. You can stop going there and stop reading that and stop doing this and all those things. Stop listening to certain people or things physically, but ultimately it's in the spiritual realm that all this takes place. So the truth of God's word, once we fasten it around us, there's a security it gives us, a confidence, which when we start adding all the other pieces of the armor next time, we'll see how they just, wow, we become impenetrable as we put on the armor of God. But only as we are fastened on the belt of truth can we even begin to consider ourselves ready to engage and stand against the scheme. Right? The devil has been taunting, assaulting the truth of God's word and the sincerity of God's people. Right, there's the truth of God's word and there's the truthfulness of God's people, which are in mind here, objective and subjective. He's been assaulting both. The word of God is not the word of God, really. And you guys are insincere. You're fake. You don't really believe, what you say. And your lives don't match up. Look at you, all he says. He's been doing it since the beginning. We see it in the New Testament because Paul's already telling us about it right off the bat. As soon as the gospel was... Remember, Paul was invading enemy territory, wasn't he? He was armed. He wasn't on the defensive going, okay, I'm armed and ready. Now, where's the devil? He's not just like panicking. He's blazing a trail. He's going for it. He's invading enemy territory. And of course, he's going to take some fiery darts. But he didn't shrink back. And wherever he went, he encouraged people to put on the armor that he had. There's not a second class armor for non-Paul people. We see it in the first few centuries in the church, which resulted in church councils, where the people of faith said, we're getting hammered by these doctrinal fallacies. We have to come together and hammer out what we believe. And we have creeds and confessions of faith that have been passed down through the time. They're in the back of our hymnal. We've got books all over the place. I believe in one true God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Some of you grew up with them. Thank goodness. Why? That was a result of the schemes of the devil assaulting the truth. We see all the way down through the times, all the way to the time of the Reformation, when we get this Martin Luther song, the Great Awakenings, and all the way down to the 20th and the 21st century, which is where some of us are bridging two centuries. Some of you were only born in this century. Some of us were born in the middle of the last one. Boy, has the truth been hammered in our day, hasn't it? Assaulted on every street corner you can find. The truth that we hold dear is being absolutely assaulted to the core. It's frowned upon, the truth. We stand and say we stand on the word of God, the truth. We are frowned upon for even suggesting that it's an absolute truth. It's relative, they say. But when we have it fastened around our waist, we don't budge on that. We let someone say, how do you defend? I'm not sure, it may have been Calvin or Spurgeon. How do you defend the word of God? And he said, well, how do you defend a lion? Well, you don't. You just open up the cage and let him defend himself. And that's what you do with the word of God. Open up the word of God, speak it forth, and it will defend itself. It's not that easy, of course, but that's the truth. It will defend itself when proclaimed and spoken the way it ought to be. So, how are we doing with the belt of truth? Are we hands held high, submitted, same as last week? We in the same position, the same posture? It's just the next verse. Over, we're just carrying on with the verse. Hands held high, hearts open, ears, eyes, feet all ready. Is it fastened? Is it secure? Is it tight? Is it tried and true? Have you tested the word of God, the truth in your life? Really tested it? Do you need help with it? Do you need help with the belt of truth? Are you not quite sure what and I'm supposed to believe, what I believe and why? Do you need help? Well, seek the help. Find. Come and talk to me. We'll match you up with someone, something, a study somewhere, a plan where you can begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and the truth that surrounds him. Because that's where it will be. It will lead you to Christ. And if you are someone who is able to help people with the belt of truth, then I implore you to be available and to keep on learning yourself. Keep on growing in the knowledge that you have so that you can help more. You can never know enough to help your fellow soldier who needs help with the belt of truth. So be willing to be helped and be willing to help others. But let's make sure, before we even look at the breastplate of righteousness next time, that the belt of truth is fully fastened around our waist, so that then the rest of the armor will not only go over it, but those parts will be genuine too, right? Genuine armor of God. Stand firm then, having fastened on already the belt of truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the armor of God. Thank you that you've rescued us from the dominion of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of your Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And yet we acknowledge, we accept the fact that by virtue of being redeemed, you have placed us in a spiritual inferno, a battlefield. And we know our enemy is real, but he's devious and he's cunning, and he knows us better than we know ourselves, probably. Help us, Lord, to be shaken into combat action. Help us not to be complacent. Help us to read the signs, to discern the spirit of the age, to test the spirits, and to understand the plight in which we leave ourselves if we don't engage. And for today, Lord, we pray that we will be people of the truth, that we will be keen to examine the truth that you have given us in our hearts and in our minds, but we'll be also willing to ask ourselves if our lives are actually living up to the truth we proclaim. Thank you, Lord, that you know us, you love us, you are our King, our Commander in Chief, and you will never leave us or forsake us as we engage in battle for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.